As I've said often, happiness is no laughing matter. I'd like for us to pray and encourage you to share your thoughts and feelings with God. And I'll close. So let's go to the Lord in silent prayer for a moment. Father, thank you that you call us to be quiet before you, and to listen and to meditate and to think carefully about life and about our part in it. Father, may you give us attentive hearts and minds to what you tell us in your proverbial wisdom. Father, help us to have faith through your Spirit, to know that this wisdom applies to all of us in every situation. May we be open to it. Lord, we pray that you would bless Rosemary today, who's in the hospital, and that you would take care of her. Lord, we pray for those we know who are struggling with personal issues, with financial difficulties, family problems, and all those things, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would be a tree that offers beauty and shade and some comfort and help to others. Lord, we definitely want to pray for this Dr. Mitchum that I mentioned in the letter to us, Lord, about the vet mission in Mongolia. And Lord, I thank you that you move on people to use their skill and their hard work and to serve others. Lord, may we do as much of that as possible and in our own lives. Lord, I thank you for the church. I thank you that we can gather together to praise you and to honor you. And may you give us instruction, and may we learn wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I asked the title sermon, does anyone want to be happy? I think most people would like to be happy. It's not a hard question. But as I've heard it a few times in my life and in my counseling experience, I said, what brings you to counseling? And people will say, I just want to be happy. And we spend a little while talking about what is happiness. At one time, happiness in my own life was to get a commission in the Marine Corps. Can you believe it? I'm looking back on this and thinking, wow, I wanted so much that, because my father wanted it, actually, more than me. But I was wearing Coke bottles at the time, and they don't let people that have 2400 vision do that kind of thing. I mean, and then I wanted to get married. Then I wanted to have children. These things, at various stages, I think, what can make you happy? And I suppose it is wisdom to look at people who have attained the thing you want and see how they're doing. There's much wisdom in doing that. Think of what you want more than anything, and then look at the lives of people who have attained that which you desire. And how are they doing? That give some thought, I think, to us. In counseling people with difficulties, one of the real presuppositions is that people need to slow down and put their mind in glue and figure out, what am I doing? They need to look down the path and see what's going to happen. See, so happiness is a good thing. But what is it? Well, that's what Scripture has a lot to say about happiness, because there seems to be an innate desire for us to go back to the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve were happy. They had food. They walked around naked and were not ashamed. God came every afternoon to take a walk with them and talk. Can you imagine? Hey, God, how you doing? What's happening? You know, and that kind of thing. I mean, that Edenic desire, you see. And so we all want to be happy. We don't have to explain to people about fairness. Even Scrooge said that's not fair, that he should pay for people that wouldn't work. Are there no treadmills? If you remember that conversation he had, and then when Bob Cratchit wanted Christmas Day off, and Scrooge said, you know, you don't think it's strange that you want a day off with a day's pay? But you would think yourself ill-used if I asked you for a day's work and didn't pay you. And it's not fair. See? That's, where do we get this fairness idea from? And why do people want to be happy? That feels good. Well, a little bit more than that, I think. But I just want to tantalize you a little bit and think about this. What will it do to make Hilda happy? Or Brad? Or Lee? Or John? Or whoever? What would it be that makes us happy? I guess the good thing is to define it. Well, Scripture talks about what happiness is. So if you look at the outline and look at Proverbs 3, anyone want to be happy? Proverbs 3, 13 to 20. Let's go back to the context here a little bit. Let's begin with verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with all your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than silver, than from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, and those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. True happiness. At the beginning, I had this paragraph that tries to encapsulate what it is we're trying to think about. True happiness is more than a feeling. And really, true happiness has nothing to deal with to do with circumstances that we find ourselves in. Think about that. Because people will say, "Oh, this job. Terrible. People I have to work with. This family that I'm in is crazy. I got to get out of here. This relationship is killing me. This money, I got too much of it to worry about. It's crazy. I don't have enough money." My team lost. But see, circumstances are not what gives us happiness. And I've had people say to me in very much a sincere way, "Mr. Copeland, I have $10,000 in my checking account and I'm miserable." That is a recurring statement. And I could say, "Boy, I'd like to have that problem." But really, that's rather joy comes from possessing wisdom and understanding, which we gain through the Spirit and Scripture, producing in life a reflection of righteousness, goodness, and holiness of God. It's been well said that happiness is fitting in with God's will. That's happiness, whatever that happens to be. Ashar, I've got here, A-S-H-A-R. That's the Hebrew word that is used here. It's the word used in Psalm 1. Happy is the man who, see, Ashar. You ever heard of the word Barak? There are two words for happiness, Ashar and Barak. Does Barak mean anything to you? You ever heard that before? Yeah, nah, right. But that's what it means, it's blessed. Barack Hussein Obama is a wonderful name, actually, if you look at the etymology of it. It means to be blessed by God. Barak is a word that only God can do. That's blessed from an endless source of power. God is the only one who can bless people and give to people and be generous to people and never diminish himself. Barak. But this word we're talking about is Ashar, which means to be envied. And that's why I ask you this question, who do you envy? Watch out, your values are showing when you answer that. Who do you envy? Because presumably who you envy is a happy person. We can never make God happy. Because God is always happy. God exists in pure joy and happiness within himself. Now, through the Spirit, he can grieve. But within himself, God needs absolutely nothing. He's complete. But we as people need happiness because we've always got something lacking. Is that not so? We have desires and we want them to be met. We can never give to God anything but praise and barak and blessing. But we need for God to show us how to be ashar, how to be happy. And so I ask you, are you happy? Well, what does it say? Happy is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. With wisdom and understanding, it doesn't make any difference how much money we've got. With wisdom and understanding, it doesn't make any difference whether we're sick or healthy. With wisdom and understanding, our happiness is not dependent on the changing circumstances of people. Up one day and down the other. Oh, if I could just get out of this place. There's a Billy Joel song, The Piano Man, he talks about that. If I could just get out of this place. But so much in life, isn't it true? Even in our limited experience, once we get out of one place, we find ourselves in misery in the other place. And we end up like Solomon at the end of his life. He says, when morning comes, I say, oh, that it were evening. And when evening comes, I say, oh, that it were morning. You see? It never lasts. But wisdom and understanding gives us permanence and stability. So if you answer the question, whom do you envy? And think about their manner of life. Is that how you want to be? Because why should it be different? See? I want you to remember this word, Chokmah. The blessings of Chokmah. The blessings of wisdom. I use the Hebrew word not to be sophisticated. I use it because it's hard in English to define wisdom. It's like happiness. Just like Hebel is vanity, futile, which we saw in Ecclesiastes 5. He that loves money is never satisfied with it. You can never have enough. It's a little bit more. That's all I need. See? Money within itself engenders desire. And our desires are universal in scope. So, I want to talk about what is Chokmah. It means to go through training for a definite purpose. It is enduring hardness and correction. If you want to play an instrument, you got to practice. If you want to write, you got to write. If you want to attain a goal, you've got to work at it. Even if we want to be a failure, we've got to work at it. I mean, we are, to use another term, we're goal-oriented people. That's the way life is. That's the way that we all tick. We all have these goals in life. And Scripture says, examine your goals to see will they end up in peace and pleasantness. Wisdom appeals to our reason and our conscience. As you think about what your goals are and what wisdom is, use your reason. Let me read to you. By the way, if you ever want to just be encouraged, read Isaiah 1 10 times. It's a wonderful chapter where the script, where God says in verse 16, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to be good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Wonderful promise of the gospel. And that's what wisdom leads us to, because Corinthians, Paul writes that Christ is our wisdom. Within himself, he is our wisdom. So let's use reason as we think about our goals and what it is we're aiming for. And also conscience. Conscience is the inner voice, I suppose, that corrects us. And when Jesus was telling his disciples, when he was saying that I'm going to be crucified and killed, and they were appalled. How can you be killed? You can do anything. You can raise the dead. How can anyone kill you? And he said, it's good that I go away. The helper will not come unless I do this. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, notice this, the Spirit will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And that's using reason. Think about this. Concerning the terrible effects of sin. My heart has gone out to John and Susan Graham, the father of that girl up at UVA, who they think found her human remains. My heart goes out to them because they just epitomize the sorrow and the result of sin. And she at the Charlottesville Mall, instead of finding a tree of life, found a predator. 18 years old and she's dead. See? So the Spirit convicts us of sin. Had she met a Christian at 1 o'clock a.m., he would have took her home. He would have helped her. Instead of seeing her as a sex object, he would have said, let me take you home and let me get a taxi. Help her. See, the Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, right living that's found in Christ, and judgment. Because as Satan is judged, so will this world be judged. And whatever the Albemarle County or Charlottesville police and court system do to the person who did this thing, God would judge them. But it's an appeal to our conscience, sin and righteousness and judgment. Think about this, and how do we interact with these three things? Because these things teach that wisdom doesn't come automatically. Wisdom is for not the dilettante, not the person who just wants to have a good time. And they won't even see it. I mean, think how many. Sunday is just Saturday Junior. Sunday is just a way to get ready for Monday. And on we go. See? But think about that. Wisdom is for the suitor, the lover. Wisdom is for one who pursues it. Now I can say, Jesus has saved me, and then just have a good time and then die and hopefully get in by the skin of my teeth. But that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. See? We're to seek wisdom. If I spend all my time watching movies, if I spend all of my time just doing what I enjoy, then how will I ever find wisdom? And thinking, I'm asking myself, how much time have I spent in front of the computer for pleasure or television or my hobby, and how much time have I pursued wisdom? See? Before I met Betty, I dated a girl named Donna. She was a telephone operator for Chesapeake and Potomac Telephone Company. Yeah. And she got off at 11 o'clock downtown Norfolk at the telephone building, which was a brick fortress. And it's one of these doors where the only handle was on the inside. I mean, but for a period of about 5 months, I met her every night at 11 o'clock that she was working. And I stood in front of that door in the heat, in the cold, all the sketchy folks walking around downtown Norfolk at 11 o'clock. I stood there because Donna had to walk 3 blocks to the car lot. And she would pop out with a couple of her girlfriends and she'd say, "Lee, what are you doing here?" I said, "Well, Donna, I want to make sure you were safe." And she said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, I want to walk you to your car." And she said, "Well, thank you." And you see, I pursued her. Didn't work. She shot me down. But nevertheless, I pursued her. I almost got her. But it doesn't, just because you pursue somebody doesn't mean it's going to happen. But I think about that. I had an 8 o'clock class the next day and all this kind of stuff. But I really wanted to pursue her. And I did. And wisdom, it says, watch at her doorpost. That is, wisdom does not come as a side venture. It comes from serious disciples who pursue her. Now, Scripture says wisdom comes from the mouth of God. And like Jesus told Satan, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Every word that comes from the mouth of God. So how do we get wisdom? We pursue wisdom through the Word, through prayer, through fellowship, through reading serious books about God and about how He uses. He uses people to write good stuff. And you may find a poem, a song, a book that will lead us towards wisdom. See, just think about our life and to reflect upon it. So I want us to pursue wisdom like we would pursue relationship. Because if we pursue it and we get it, what happens to us? Well, the gain from her, of course, you know why wisdom is feminine, right? Because wisdom is a feminine word, has a feminine ending. But also because women are smarter than men, right? I mean, come on. Everybody knows that. That's for sure. Okay? I haven't been married for 46 years and not learned that, I can tell you. "For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with wisdom and understanding." I mean, think of what we want most of all. And nothing, God says, can compare with having wisdom and understanding. Because wisdom will give us joy and enthusiasm no matter what our circumstances are. Enthusiasm is in theos, in God. Theos is the Greek word for God. To be in God is to be enthusiastic about life. It gives meaning to it. Money, it's been well said, money knows the cost of everything but the value of nothing. The Judas spirit is, I will betray my friend for 20 pieces of silver. The Esau spirit says, I will sell my birthright and I will curse my family to get a bowl of soup. You see, that is how things get turned upside down. That people have lost their family and their friends for a few shekels. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with its income. This also is Hebel, vanity. That's what God says. No matter how much money we get, it will never be enough. Having material things, anything you can imagine is peanuts compared with her. Even Marilyn Monroe, when she sang Diamonds Are a Girl's Best Friend, remember that one a long time ago? She says, but men and women grow old and cold, and we have to leave it. And we leave our toys to others. It's true what Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but you come and follow me. Because think of what you want most. And in the quietness of your own mind, will that be with you in eternity? Naked we came, naked we will go. I mean, we're going to leave. So shouldn't we pursue the eternal things, the unseen things? Pursue those things that you can live with for eternity. Give you a good illustration of this. Ice cream. I love ice cream. I love what Hilda's son, Carb Smart ice cream. It says it's got 4 grams of sugar and you can eat tons of it and you never get fat. It tastes just like the real thing. But you know what? If I ate ice cream every day, after a while I would hate it. If I eat it once a week or twice a week, it's okay. But God and wisdom and understanding never grow old. They're always new. The old joke about, you mean if I sow wine, women, and song, that's what I will have and reap? Now that would be hell. That would be hell. Think about it. It's like eating ice cream. You eat ice cream every day, you hate it. It'll make you sick. You mean if I sow wine, women, and song, I'll reap wine, women, and song? Yeah, how about that? That's an old Twilight Zone that illustrates this. A guy who died way, way back. And he gets everything. He's a thief, just a hood. And he robs a jewelry store and gets shot. And he wakes up. There's this guy in a white suit. And says, Mr. Jones, I am here to help you. And the guy says, oh, I don't know. What are you here for? And he was a suspicious person of him. But he provided him with a wonderful apartment. Beautiful, beautiful girls, all the food and booze, and provided him with winning at gaming tables. He could rob banks and never get caught. But after a couple years, he got very tired of this, and he went up to his guide and said, I'm not happy. And he says, well, he said, I'll tell you what, suppose we let you lose at a few games or maybe get beat up by somebody. And he said, yeah, that would help. And no, it really wouldn't, because I know it was all planned. And finally, he goes up to this stage up in the clouds, and as he's filing cabinets there, and he goes up to him and says, you know, I don't think I belong here. I know that I haven't lived a very nice life. He said, I think I want to go to the other place. And he points down. And the guide says, starts laughing mockingly, and says, why, Mr. Jones, where do you think you are? And it ends like that, because he's going to spend eternity with wine, women, and song, and all the food and booze he could ever consume. And it's never going to change. And at the end, he's wailing. He's wailing. And it's hard for us to think about that, but isn't that true? You say, well, it may be true for you, Lee. It's not true for me. It is true for you. Because Jesus says in Mark 8, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? So is wisdom. Wisdom promises not a trouble-free life, but a heart of peace. And no matter what, and it's 11 o'clock, so, but I could tell, and you probably know too, think of people who have been in the most horrendous circumstances, but who have a deep inner peace and joy. Maybe you've talked to people in the hospital, or people who have been in most difficult conditions, and they find, I wouldn't be anywhere else, but Christ is in my heart. And if that's true in the extreme, how much is it true in the everyday things of our life? Did you remember the last two verses of what Richard read in Ecclesiastes 5? It says, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and to rejoice in all of his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Or he will not brood over his life. You see, our ability to enjoy is a gift of God. God in his wisdom quite often will withhold things lest we become proud. Life wells up in the heart. Joyce Kilmer was a poet, American, killed in World War I. But he wrote a book, he wrote a poem called Trees. And you may have memorized this, but poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. It's true. But think about this. In the verse in Proverbs 3, where he says, she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, and those who hold the tree of life fast are called blessed. And think of what a tree does. It provides shade for the weary, food for the body, beauty for the soul. It's a reminder of God's creation. Stonewall Jackson, before he died, the last words that Stonewall Jackson said was, let us cross over the river and rest under the trees. And he died. Beautiful line from his believing heart. What struck me? Leboy, are you like a tree of life? Do we provide shade for people? Do we provide food for people? Do we provide rest for people? Do we provide beauty for people? Do they see us as a tree of life and of truth? And think about our conversations. And are they tree-like? Do we give folks a friendship, a help, an encouragement, a gift, counsel, a listening ear, a concerned heart? I mean, people are starved for this. People used to pay me $85 an hour to get this stuff. And even more so now, to get someone who pays attention and listens. And you don't have to agree, but just give them a listening ear. It is true that love is spelled T-I-M-E. It's certainly a truism. In Genesis 3:24, you know, I wonder, why did God drive Adam and Eve out of the garden? Was it punishment or something? Well, maybe. Yeah, he told them, the day you eat of that tree, you will die. They died spiritually, which is worse than anything. But it also says in Genesis 3:24, he's talking to the other beings, angels and cherubim and so on. And he says, put a flaming sword, lest they take of the tree of life and live forever. .. Because man in his sin, if he lives forever, it's more horrible than can be imagined. And Adam and Eve lost immortality by their disobedience. And it's only in Christ that we get immortality and hope of eternal life. But I would say this, only in Christ is eternal life tolerable. And like my Twilight Zone buddy, see? Christ is the only one that makes eternity even tolerable. And he illustrates it in 19 and 20 by the beauty of creation. Because God, it says that the Lord, by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. When we find wisdom, we find nature's lessons. We fit in. We have harmony with the creation. That's what wisdom does. Because God used wisdom to create. And the more wisdom we get, the more we fit in with nature. It's hard for us in our modern culture to think about nature like that. We control nature. Nature lives beside us. We don't live beside nature. Right? I mean, you know, people used to worship the moon because it got darkened at times. They didn't know. It was the moon god, you know. And people worshiped the god of the sea because it was so turbulent. See, in the pagans, they sacrificed things and people to make a good harvest and so on. The animists even see spirits in trees and so on. Christianity has freed us from that, but on the other hand, science has really reduced nature to what? A cold and mechanistic machine. But what happens when the tsunami comes? What happens when you get cancer and the doctor says you've got 6 months? What happens when nature breaks out of its bonds? See, what happens when things happen to us and we have no idea and we are, it's sublime. If you've ever gone to Virginia Beach during a hurricane, it's an amazing thing. It's a sublime. It just entrances us. We're mesmerized by the power of the sea and the ocean. It's so great. And man is so puny in front of that sea. But if we have wisdom, then we fit in with nature. And nature ceases to be either a tame animal that comes out of his cage and kills us sometime, but also nature fits in with how God created it. You see. And so that funny verse in 20, when God judged the world, he broke up the deep. You remember that part? In Genesis 7:11, it says that the deep broke open and waters rushed up and the clouds gave name. See? So quite often God uses nature in judgment. But he also uses nature to bless us. It dew comes down and waters the crops. See? And I hope that you and I can have this view of nature, not as to be tamed by our electrical toys and everything. Not that. Because it's turbulent. And one of these days, nature's will get you, and it will get me. And we will be dead. That's going to happen. That's true. And God created nature. And so by wisdom and understanding, so the more wisdom and understanding we have, the more our heart will be full of peace and our days with pleasantness. And I say at the very end, building our life on the unseen, building our life on Christ and the unseen enables us to enjoy the seen. As Paul told Timothy, he said, look, God gives us all things to enjoy. It is okay to have money. Don't feel guilty about having money. It's okay to have enough to eat in a savings account. That's fine. Those are gifts of God. But so often the gifts of God are used to make us independent of God. Isn't it true that when we have troubles, we want to come and ask God about it? So the old cliche, I learn more in the valley than I do on the mountaintop. Failure is much better teacher than is success. And isn't it true with human beings, we're the only animal that if you pat on the back, the head swells? It's true. It's true. I tell Betty quite often, flattery will get you everywhere. I know it. That's very true. I'm like Putty. I mean, it's crazy. So we need the wisdom of Scripture. So what is happiness? Happiness is wisdom. What is wisdom? Everything that comes out of God's mouth is characterized by prudence, modesty, restraint, hope, joy, and health to one's bones. That's what chokmah is. And it's more precious than anything. Lasts longer than pleasure. Fills up more than food. That provides rest more than sleep. All of that out of wisdom. And I ask you and me this week, starting today, to pursue chokmah and say, God, give me help me to know about wisdom. Because wisdom will be with us after we're dead, but all of our money we'll leave behind. So let's reflect on those things, because it pleases God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Christ is our wisdom. He's become to us the wisdom of God. May our life reflect his wisdom to the blessing of others. For Jesus' sake, amen.